I'm glad for that. We had a good service this morning. We had a great crowd this morning. We had 90 here this morning. What a fabulous time we had in God's house. And we're thankful for that. Thankful for everyone that's back here tonight and looking into continuing part number two of our series, the giving-giving relationship. Last week, we saw how God gave and how Jesus gave and gave to us. Tonight, our title for tonight is We Give Diligence to Give Back. So if you'll stand for the reading, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin reading there in our text, 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll read our text, make sure we maintain our context, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5 down through verse number 11 this time. The Bible says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you again for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to sing your praises. And thank you so much for our great service this morning and all those that were here. And thank you again for this opportunity we have again to look into your word tonight. And Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts this evening. Lord, there may be one here tonight that does not know you as our Lord and personal Savior. We pray, God, that you would speak to their heart as well. Pray that you be with our missionaries tonight. We thank you so much for them. We love them and praise you for their work. And we pray, Lord, that you'll bless our time. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so last week we saw how much God gave to us and how Jesus Christ continues to give to us and how he continues to provide for us, how he continues to encourage us, how he continues to give us that grace and peace and how it multiplies within our lives, verse number 2, and continues to help us to get a greater and a better understanding of God and a better understanding of who he is and what he does for us in our life. And he helps us and encourages us and gives us that confidence that we are the sons of God, that we can be great through him, and that we can serve him, that we can do great things for him and through him because of all that he does for us. We saw that last week in our text that last Sunday. And so now that we've received everything from God, now that we have all this information that God has given to us, God then also has an expectation of us. So Jesus Christ says, okay, I'm going to give you all of these things. I'm going to give you grace and peace, and it's going to be multiplied to you. I'm going to give you of my divine power. I'm going to give you life, abundant life, and I'm going to give you godliness and exceeding great and precious promises of which we really could never write down fully in any book all of the blessings that God has given to us. Even John at the end of his book wrote that if he wrote everything, the books of the world could not contain all that God did. It's not possible to be able to write every single thing down. And so since God gave all of that to us and he's blessed us so greatly with all of that, there then comes an expectation from Jesus Christ to us, knowing that we have all of these things. And so God says here in our text that Peter's going to explain that we must give ourselves to growth, maturity, and fruitfulness. He's given to us all of those things. It's kind of like our tree out here. We have some orange trees out here, and we give to them everything we need. They need. We give them good dirt. There's some good dirt over there. We water them all the time, and so what do we expect? We then expect it to green out. We expect it to grow. We expect it to produce some fruit. We have some expectations because everything is provided for them. Everything is given to it, and so therefore there's an expectation of it. Even Jesus Christ came along and he saw a fig tree and he had some expectations of it, and he came to the fig tree and it wasn't producing any fruit, and Jesus Christ was frustrated with that fig tree, and he actually cursed that fig tree. He had some expectations. If I'm going to give you all of these things, there's some expectations of it. We do the same thing for our children. I'm trying to raise my children to be adults. That's part of our problem in our world today. We have a lot of parents that aren't raising their children to be adults. And so they're growing up not being adults. I'm trying to raise my children to be adults so that when they're 18 years old, they don't live with me. They live somewhere else. Because I taught them how to be an adult. I trained them to be an adult. It's time to go away. One of my mom's rules was when I get married, or when any of her children get married, they had to live at least 250 miles away from them. Why? Because she doesn't, don't bring your problems back here. I trained you to be an adult. I trained you to be married. I showed you what it is. Now go do it and get it done. There was an expectation to live like an adult, to be one of those things. So God expects those things of us. And so here we can see that we are to give ourselves, becoming fruitful Christians, to Jesus Christ. Verse number 5. Beside this, giving all diligence that we have, that God, this is what God desires for us in our daily lives. Verse number 10. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, election, because sure. So he's mentioned it at least twice within our text of what he expects us to give back to him, or to give our lives to. If we'll heed the words of Christ, we'll be rewarded in heaven. Verse number 11. Therefore, so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One of the things my kids always like it when we go on vacation, they're always excited. What are we going to bring back and what are we going to give to them? It's my vacation, but yet somehow or another I have to bring back them presents. It doesn't make sense in my mind. But there's always an expectation. I'm expecting that when I can stand before God one day, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then I can cast all of my crowns and rewards at his feet and have all of those things to cast him. And that's what God desires from us. You see, there's an expectation that we grow. Our salvation must grow. That we have enough stagnant Christians already. We need some growing Christians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There has to be some growth in our daily lives. God says, I've given you everything, let's have some growth. You see, God requires us to give all diligence. This word diligence means steady application in the business of any kind, or constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. In other words, we have to work hard at it. Christian life is not easy. And it's never going to be easy. In fact, in this world that we live in, and in this country, Christian living is going to get harder and harder and harder and harder. And there's going to be more of a reliance, or there should be more in reliance on all that God has given to us. But as bad as this world is going to get, all of the nutrients, if we can put it that way, all the nutrients from God will always be there. And they'll always be in abundance. We'll never be able to say that God just didn't provide, or this just wasn't available to me. It's always available to us. And so I want us to see, first of all, in verse number 5 through 7, that giving requires adding. How many of you like math? There's a few people in here that like some math, like math. I was a logical person. So I didn't do well with algebra and anything higher than algebra, because I'm a logical kind of person. And being that I was homeschooled, I didn't really have a person that could just tell me why. So, you know, if there's something negative on one side of the equal sign, you take it to the other side, it becomes why? Why does it have to? They have to balance. But if you did negative and then put it back over a negative on the other side, it's still negative. And so I'm just saying, I was just one of those things. And I asked my mom one time, why is pi? What about cake? Or anything else? What are those? I mean, I know that a really smart guy invented pie, but what about cake? I was just one of those really logical kind of people. One of those kind of like that. I was just really just weird. And so God says, I want you to add some things in our daily lives. Add to them. So verse number 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, and so besides all the things, so all of the information, everything is given to you. Verse number 1, all the way through to verse number 4. All of these things are given to you. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your what? First of all, somebody tell me real loud. Add to your what? Faith. What does Hebrews say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We have to have faith in order to be saved. We have to have faith in order to live for God. And so the basic Christian tenet is to have faith. We trust in God. It's the evidence of things not seen. We trust in God. So we have faith to believe that He is. And Hebrews states that you cannot be saved without faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So Peter is going to understand or think or know that every one of us has at least some faith. That has at least a faith foundation. And so faith being there, God says, I want you to add to some things to that. First of all, He says, there add to your faith virtue. If there's anything this world needs more than anything else, almost, it's virtue. This virtue is moral excellence. It literally means moral excellence. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Some moral excellence about us. In other words, when something flips on TV, and who doesn't matter who's sitting there with us, we flip that off. We don't go to certain places. We don't watch certain things. We don't listen to certain things. We don't go to certain places. There's one place you'll never see me. I don't go to bars. I don't need to be in there. God says to abstain from the very appearance of evil. There's some moral excellence in our life. We need to be able to say what's right and what's right. We might do without a few things in this world, but who cares? I might not experience some things that other people experience, but I don't think I'm missing out. If I never taste or test drugs in my life, I don't think I'm missing a whole lot. Some moral excellence. We need more people that would be willing to say, this is wrong and this is right. Some moral excellence. Add to your faith, because now understanding, now God says, I've given to you my divine nature. And God says in 1 John that in Him is no darkness at all. In other words, things are light and things are darkness to God. There's light and there's wrong. There's good and there's bad. There's righteousness and then there's sin on this side. But we're really good as Christians at kind of trying to force a gray area. Well, you know, it's kind of here, it's kind of there. But God says it's either sin or it's not, correct? When we get to heaven, we're not going to be able to debate with God and say, well, you know, I just you know, the situation, it's relative. It's either sin or it's not. We need some moral excellence, some virtue within our life. Be able to tell our children, you're not going to wear that because it doesn't matter if it's popular within the world. Have some moral excellence about you. It's so funny. It's interesting. I love it. You see people walking around. They're trying to pull things down to make it longer. If you're not comfortable, then you got to pull it down. Why don't you just wear it long enough? You ever thought about that? And just because it's cute and small doesn't mean we all fit it. We don't. Some moral excellence about us. Moral excellence. We need to be able to say right or wrong. So God says, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Knowledge is the practical intelligence. Here Peter is speaking on a personal level. This knowledge here is an increase of information. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 5. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. The more you know something, the better you are. In wartime, the better information that you have, the better you have and a better chance you have of winning any victory or any battle. The more that the general has, the more information he has, the more knowledge he has of the situation, of the battlefield, of what's taking place, the better decisions he can make. So many Christians, I believe, fall into sin and make wrong decisions because they don't have enough information. They don't soak this up enough. We spend a lot of times reading all kinds of other books, but we spend very little time reading the Word of God. Try this, for example. Compare TV watching time to reading Bible time and see which one is the most. We have a lot of information of the world. We have very little information of God. We have fewer and fewer of God's people who know what they believe. The Bible says in the book of Acts, the preacher came and preached the word of God, but the people said they went home and they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. They knew their Bible. They knew their book. I preached in places and preached, and people have come up to us and said, I've never heard that before in my life. Well, how long have you been coming to church? I've been coming to church for 10, 20 years. I've never heard that before. We need some more information. Get in the word of God. Boy, we're really good. We can list the starting lineup of our favorite football team. We can't list the Romans Road. Isn't that interesting? We have all of the world's information, But we don't have enough of God's information. And God says, I've given you everything right here. I'm going to help you, folks. All of the answers to the world's problems, every problem you have, the solution is here. It's here. But we look everywhere else. We search on MD.com before we search the Word of God. We search the internet before we search the Bible. God says we have to increase our virtue to knowledge. Also, add to our knowledge temperance. Temperance is master of the body, self-control, mentally and physically. Anybody know somebody that can get angry at the drop of a hat? Anybody? I've known some folks, they can get angry at the drop of a hat, and more than likely, they're holding the hat. They're just waiting on the moment. Self-control. I've never seen a time in my life where there's so many people are getting arrested at McDonald's just because somebody didn't have some extra ketchup. It's like, where's the self-control? Where's the self-control in our daily life? Road rage is a thing now. Self-control. If someone passes you, just let them go. You don't have to chase them down. My mother-in-law always likes to help Brother Webster, because he always has good choice words for folks that drive bad. And Miss Webster always asks him, did they hear that? No, probably not. Did it help you? Did it edify you in any way? Self-control. Self-control. The Bible says we had to add to our body, our life, temperance. Self-control mentally and physically. 1 Corinthians 9:25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Add to our faith temperance. Then the Bible says, and add to temperance patience. Patience is endurance, fortitude. Here in our text, it's written in the active sense, meaning we're trying to continue to learn more patience. Remember, we're increasing our knowledge. The thing that we've gone through before shouldn't trip us up the second time. We've experienced a hardship before, and the Lord got us through with His grace and His mercy and His multiplied peace. And so the next time it comes along in our life shouldn't trip us up. The next difficulty that comes in our life, it should not keep us down. It's amazing how many things have kept people out of church and church services, and it's the same thing over and over and over. But if God got us through that one, we can be faithful this time. If God got us through that difficulty, then we can be faithful the next time. The more and more endurance that we get, the easier and easier it is. A runner that has a ability to run a marathon does not have a hard time running a 5K. Why? Because he's done it before. He's learned that patience. He's built up that endurance, but he continues to build it. He continues to grow it. He continues to get better and better. His better patience to be able to get through it. It's always fun to be around brand new parents. They got that first baby, and all of us that have been around the block and have had a few in our lifetime, that mom is just stressing out, and we're just like, ah, just let him cry. Just let him cry. Just let him cry it out. He'll be all right. Where'd we learn that? Patience. We learned to endure, and we learned to get going, and learned to get going. I had two brothers and two sisters. I had to think about that for a second. I have two brothers and two sisters. My youngest brother, oh my goodness, he had to have a terrible life, because by that time my mom and dad learned all the tricks. They learned everything. He wasn't going to get away with everything. They had the patience to get through it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This should be an expanding patience from experience to experience to experience to experience. I can promise you, if you've been at a job for more than 10 years, your boss expects you to be a whole lot better at your job than when you first started. Why? Patience. You've learned, and you've gotten better and better and better and better, and you can get through different situations. Patience. Verse number six, and to patience, godliness. Godliness is holy living. 1 Peter 1:15, but he which has called you is holy, so you be ye holy in all manner of conversation. My dad put it correctly one time. Just imagine if Jesus Christ were sitting in the chair next to you. Would you feel comfortable with what you're currently doing, watching, saying, as if he was not there? Because remember, he's actually there. He's actually there. Be ye holy. Be ye holy. When I worked at my job at IEC, when I was going to college, I used to sit outside by myself. It didn't matter what it was because the cafeteria, the workspace was like a small space. And they didn't really care that I was a Christian. So pretty much anything that was being talked about in the break room was not something that I wanted to hear. So I sat outside all by myself. Oh, why don't you come on in? It's a little cold outside. I don't want to listen to all the things that y'all are talking about. I'm a Christian. I want to be holy. I want to live my life holy. I want to stay separate from the world. Godliness. We need more godliness. Verse number 7. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. This phrase, brotherly kindness, here literally speaks of family closeness. And truthfully, it even goes deeper than that. It's the idea or the sentiment of coming from the same womb as if we were twins. You know, man, brothers and sisters in church, we ought to be like this. There ought to be no rifts. I mean, look back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, chapters 2 and chapters 3. Everyone in the church, the Bible said they had everything common. They were as if they were brothers. You know, the phrase, blood is thicker than water. I mean, we ought to consider ourselves literally as physical brothers and sisters in Christ. I made the statement before that if you mess with one oster, you mess with all the oysters. And if you want war with one oyster, you're going to have war with all the oysters, and we got lots to come to war with. I view that. If my brother has any problem, necessity, need, I'm there. And I'm going to stick for my brother. Why? Because we have brotherly love. We have brotherly kindness one with another. And I'll fight with him, and I'll serve with him, and I'll help him, and I'll do anything I can for my brothers or my sisters. And they're because they're my family. And we literally came from the same womb. And so we love one another in that way. And God says, remember, Jesus Christ loved you so much that he died for you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And so God says, this is what we need in our life. Add to these things godliness and brotherly kindness as a family closeness. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Love one another. On verse number 7. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is love, but in reality, charity is this. Charity is love in action. Charity is an action word. It's expressed in love or action. I can tell my wife again that I love her all I want, but if I never act upon it, there's a reason to doubt it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, love in action, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I can say to you, oh, how I love Jesus. I can sing all I want to, but if there's no action, it's just words. I'm just singing to the rafters that are 29 feet, 11 inches. Not quite 30. We're 1 inch under the code. We have a lot of Christians that, boy, we can dress the right part. We can say the right things. We can carry the Bible in the right way. But there's no real action in our Christian lives. But God says, I've given you everything in your life that you need as a Christian. You can have all these things. And so therefore, I expect virtue. I expect knowledge. I expect temperance. I expect patience. I expect godliness. I expect brotherly kindness. I expect charity. I expect all of these things. And all of these building blocks are necessary for the maturity and fruitfulness of a believer. And without that, it is impossible to be the Christian that God desires. Look at your text. Verse number 8. Almost through. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, in Lord Jesus Christ. These things must be in your life. This is the same phrase, this word make here, is the same phrase that we can find in John chapter 8, verse 32 through 36. If you know the truth shall make you free. It never says set. Make you free. It's the same thing. If I know Jesus Christ, my Lord and personal Savior, I have been made free. If these things are in my life, then I am a fruit-bearing Christian. If I am not a fruit-bearing Christian, then one of these things is missing and it's not abounding. It's the last time you bore fruit, Christian. It's the last time you bore fruit. How long has it been since any of these have been in your life? God says here in our word, we believe the Bible, amen? Well, we believe the Bible, right? We believe it. So God says, if these things be in you, they and bound, they make you that ye are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't help it. If these things are in my life, they make me fruitful. They make me unbarren. So first of all, giving requires adding. Second of all, giving requires abounding. This word abound here means to make or be more, to make, to increase, to have over, to be in great plenty. Barren means idle, slothful, empty and useless. It literally means empty and useless. Unfruitful means not producing good effects or works. It's unproductive. How many of you have ever had to be a boss over a person that is barren and unfruitful? I have. Don't last at a job very long. But God says that there's a lot of folks, I believe I can look at our lives, and as my father would say, and he made a great question, do you remember the name of the last fruit that you bore? Do you remember? The last person you led to Christ, do you remember? When was the last time we bore some fruit for Christ? We bore some fruit for Him, and we brought folks in, and we saw changes in people's lives that were a direct result of our lives. God says if we have these things in our life, we cannot help but be fruitful. We cannot help but be that way. Verse number 9. But he that lacketh these things is what? Somebody tell me. Blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sin. If any of those, God's word's clear, if I'm lacking virtue and it's not abounding, if I lack knowledge, if I lack temperance, if I lack patience, if I lack godliness, if I lack brotherly kindness, if I have lacked charity, God says I am blind and I've forgotten what's taken place in my life. I've forgotten. These are those who cannot see future growth. People like to ask pastors all the time, everywhere, hey, pastor, where do you see our church in 5 years? Where do you see our church in 10 years? I like to return it back. Where do you see you in 10 years? Where do you see your church in 5 years? Where do you see your church in 10 years? Where do you see your spiritual growth in the future? We ask missionaries, what's your plans for the mission field? I mean, what's your plans? Are you going to plant churches here? How many national people are you going to train to take over those churches? We have all these plans, but too many of God's people in our churches in America today, we're just satisfied with just coming to church and just filling my individual chair, and we expect everyone else to have lots of plans for the future, and we forget and we lose all the sight of these things. Last time you made a commitment. We make lots of commitments. I want to run a marathon next year or in 5 years. How about this? I'm going to lead 10 souls to Christ by the end of the year. Where's the goal? Some future. Looking ahead. Wasn't that great to see Lizzie Ann baptized? That was awesome. That was awesome. What about a goal? I want to have somebody get baptized. I want to see a soul that I led to Christ get baptized. There's nothing greater than seeing a soul you led to Christ get baptized. It's a funnest thing. It's addictive. It's awesome. It's awesome. But God says we become blind. We can't see future events to come. The church of Ephesus had forgotten that in Revelation 2:5. We can't see the future events to come. You see, church just becomes something that one does on, for many, just a Sunday morning. And really, sometimes it even depends on who's preaching. If some just come and one just becomes dull to what is at stake and what is at come, there is a future. And as Pastor correctly preached this morning, there is an eternity. There is a Christ who's coming back. He is returning. Have we not forgotten the Lord's coming back? Have we not forgotten that there's going to be a trumpet sound? Have we not forgotten those things? So God says, there's some expectations. I've given you everything that you need. Here's some expectations. If we're not bearing fruit for Christ, if we're not being fruitful, we become fruitless, we become barren in our life. God says it's because we become blind and we've forgotten the future, but there is a way back. There is a way back. Verse number 10 and 11. First of all, giving requires adding. Second of all, giving requires abounding. Third, giving requires making sure. I'm not being fruitful like I should. I've become blind. I've forgotten, but there's a way to get back. Verse number 10. Wherefore, rather, wherefore? So because of this, because we become blind and because we lack the vision, we lack our personal vision, we lack the vision of the future, wherefore, brethren, give diligence, refocus, reanimate our life, re-excite our Christian life. Make your calling and election sure. This is not talking about making sure your salvation. Once you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and personal Savior, you're saved forever. You can't lose your salvation. But what about getting it going again? Restarting it. Returning it over. Re-getting it warmed back up. Reheating it. Getting that Christian life going again. This word here, make sure your salvation, means to make sure, make certain, or not liable to failure. I don't want to be blind again. I don't want to lose my vision of the future. So I'm going to get going again. I want to make my calling and election sure. It's not referring to salvation. It means that we've been chosen to be the light of the world. And God says, if our light's gone out, if it's gone dim, it's time to relight the candle. It's time to relight it. If we put it this way, it's time to put some new batteries in the flashlight. Maybe it's the crank style. I got some of those crank style, you know, the emergency light. And then like 5 minutes later, goes right back down again. Get that crank going again. Some of y'all, you probably remember you had to crank your car to turn it on. Maybe. I had an old manual transmission that I could push it to get the clutch going. Can't do that with manuals anymore. Now God says we've been chosen to be the light. We've been chosen to bring the lost to Him. Even Jesus Christ had to remind His apostles, look out, the fields are wide already to harvest. The laborers are few. Why were the laborers few? Because even the apostles had become blind. They weren't adding these things to their Christian life. They were becoming unfruitful. They were relying on Jesus to do all the work. He's the pastor. Let's let Him do all the work. We'll just let Jesus grow the church. We'll just let Jesus do all the work. We'll just let Jesus lead all the souls to Christ. We'll just let Jesus do all those things. For Bible says, verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly, the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This entrance means served, afforded, fully supplied, fully rewarded for the life lived and served abundantly. We should be bearing much fruit for Christ. We should be. We can see from our text, it's impossible to not be bearing much fruit for Christ if these things are abounding in our life. If we're not bearing fruit for Christ, one of these things is missing. One of them is missing. One of them is not abounding. It says it'll make us to be that way. If they're all abounding, it's not possible for us to not be bearing fruit. So the Christian has to ask this question. As a child of God, am I abounding in fruit? Am I fruitless? Am I barren? My church, is my church, is it fruitful? Is it abounding in fruit? Is it possible that, as Christ condemns some of the churches in Revelation chapter 3, have we become blind, forgetful? We've added missionaries to our missionary family, and we expect them to be fruitful. But what about us? What about us? We love reading the prayer letters from missionaries. This person got saved. This person got saved. This person got baptized. This church was planted. This young person has been coming to the church. This person has been coming here. And we've seen this person saved. What if you wrote a prayer letter to the missionary? What do you say? What do you say? Do you say back? Are we fruitful? Bearing fruit as a child of God. We can if we give diligence. If we could have our head bowed and every eye closed tonight. Could we be honest as Christians tonight and examine, let the Holy Spirit show us what we might be lacking in our Christian life? Are we excelling? Are we abounding in virtue? Are we abounding in knowledge? We are abounding in temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. God says if all of these are abounding in our life, they make us that we be neither barren nor unfruitful. If we're not abounding, God's very clear. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. Christian, could I ask you tonight, are you fruitful? Are you fruitful? Is it possible that God's people have become barren? Our churches have become barren? Is it possible because we are not abounding, not giving diligence to what God expects of us? As the music begins to play tonight,